Amen. I want to call your attention to Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, very familiar passage of scripture, verse number 13, and that will be our text for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. I would today that whatever version that you have of the word, that we would read this together. Amen?
Amen.
First Corinthians 10:13. Altogether, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Amen. You may be seated. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape that you and I are able to bear it. Amen. If you'll pray with us for just a few moments, I want to talk from this particular thought. We can pinpoint some progress. Look at your neighbor, if you don't mind. Say, neighbor, I'm not all that I should be today. I've fallen in some days past. But as I take inventory of where I am today, I can point to yourself as I can pinpoint some progress has been made in my life. If you can say that, can you rejoice? Amen. We can pinpoint some progress in our lives. You know, I think that this is very important, very prevalent in the household of faith, because even as we live in a society that's filled, in a culture that's filled with moral depravity and sin-inducing pressures, it's good to know that we have some help. And I love this word when it arrested my spirit, because this word that Paul records for us is all about maturation in sanctification. In other words, there is an expectation that God has that where he finds us in the pit and the dumpster of sin, ultimately, if we look and as we walk truly with him, we're not in the same place. Help me if you can. There is an expectation from God because we have the possession of, don't get quiet right now, amen. We have the possession of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will help us to overcome what we are struggling with. That may not mean much to you, because the reality is most churchy folk, you know, not Christian, but churchy folk would be okay with coming because it's Sunday and hanging out for the hymns and pausing when there are moments of prayer and even sitting through the sermon. But there is not much consideration or checking of a spiritual pulse that is in progress or pursuit of victory. Now, ultimately, we know that if we have believed Jesus Christ, that victory does await us. But the victory that I'm talking about today is the daily victory that believers should experience in our lives. The reality is, if we were to be honest, is that we are living much lower, many of us, than what the Spirit of God in us should dictate. How do you know that, preacher? Well, every time there is temptation, have you noticed that there's also falling? Every time you are tried, you fail the test. Well, the reality is we must understand is that we have to understand that we must win these battles and dust-ups with the enemy through the power of God. But we find ourselves losing in the flesh. Never asking ourselves when we fall, does this impact my witness in a negative way? Or not only that, we say sometimes that I'm only affecting myself, but you got to understand that your mistakes, your sin, your digression from the spirit can also lead others to fall. Amen. The same place of sin. C.S. Lewis, the once profound atheist turned theologian, makes a statement. He says, concerning life, experience that most brutal of teachers, but you learn, my God, do you learn? And if we were to look at the inventory of our own lives, we would have to say that C.S. Lewis tells the truth, because experience has taught us some things. And if your eyes have been opened, you have seen some things. And you have begun to notice that if you walk with the Lord anytime, that there are some things you've got to stop. Amen. You got to lay aside. You got to put down, and you've got to cease and desist from. But then at the same time, it's going to be impossible to keep those things laid down if you don't pick up some other stuff. What do I need to pick up? Well, you got to pick up the word sometime. I would encourage you to pick up prayer and supplication. Amen. Repentance wouldn't hurt from time to time either. And a little conviction from the Holy Spirit that moves you in that direction swiftly wouldn't hurt as well. Amen. There are some things we got to understand, that life is a brutal teacher. There are some things we've introduced to our lives that we would rather have been left out of the picture. Y'all ain't gonna talk to me. Amen. Some of us have gotten in some sticky situations that our choices have placed us in that vicinity of. And experience was a brutal teacher. Amen. It cost more than what you had that you could pay. It kept you longer than what you were willing to stay. Because we learn in life through experience, and many times the hardness of our experiences teaches the greatest lessons in our lives. And some of us in here in this room, some of our lessons have included being able to discern friends from foe. Amen. In your walk with Christ. Amen. Some of us have aligned ourselves at times with some associates that we considered allies, but the reality was they really were your greatest adversaries. Amen. Y'all ain't gonna hear me today. I said you have hooked up and linked up with some folk that you thought were in your corner, but the only reason why they were in your corner is because they were trying to put the knife in your back. You thought that they were allies and they really were adversaries. And how do I know that I've had some adversaries that I brought close like allies? Well, the greatest enemies that you have are those that will entice you and bring you to the threshold of where you are about to sin. We cover it under the precipice of it's fun. Everybody's doing it, and why don't you go on, girl, and have you a part in this as well? When people are bringing and introducing you to the threshold of sin as a believer, baby, that's not an ally. That is the spirit of your adversary. They are trying to bring you out of the will of God and to entertain the desires of your flesh. Can I pause long enough to tell you this here? Anytime you live according to the desires of your flesh, you will not, hear me, you will not please God. 0% of the time you're going to please God, because those things are opposed to one another. If you're going to please the flesh, you're going to disappoint grace and the spirit. If you're going to please the spirit, you're going to frustrate your flesh. I'd rather frustrate my flesh. Amen. That can only bring me temporal pleasure, but ultimate death, and please Christ who has called me to heavenly places. Here in this text, we see that our worst enemies are those who will lead us to the threshold of sin. Now, some of us need to clean out our Facebook contacts. Amen. You need to go down through your Twitter and all of your Snapchat friends and all of your Instagram, and you need to go through your phone, your iPhone 7. You need to go through there and start taking folk name out of those things. The reason why you need to start taking those names out, because just last night, Saturday night, they were trying to get you to the club. Oh, y'all ain't gonna talk to me today. They were trying to get you to make a late night creep. Trying to get you to cheat. Trying to get you to lie. Trying to get you to have yourself a drink and a good time. Baby, can I tell you, folk like that don't mean you any good spiritually. We link up with folk as believers because they introduce us to a good time in the flesh. But you got to find that group that don't mind giving God praise. We ready to get away from that place. Some of y'all ready right now. As soon as I sit down, you ready to get out of here. Been in here too long already, because when we come together with the saints, there's no joy in our spirit, because all of us have been sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, set apart from sin, but we'd rather celebrate in the place of sinners. Worst enemies I've ever had were people who rung my phone up and said, "Brother, man, we got to good thing going on down here." And then you get down there and you wonder. I used to wonder sometimes why my parents would tell me to stay away from certain places, and then I'd run straight to those places. And soon as you get there, everybody running out of the club, running out of the house, because they done start shooting. Don't you know the devil, if he can draw you into the environment, his design is to ultimately kill you right there. Young people, you need to hear me clearly when I say this to you today. You need to hear me when I say to you, be careful about the people and the places that you allow your mind and your body to occupy.
That's right. That's right.
Amen.
Because those private contemplations will lead to public condemnation.
That's right.
Those places that the enemy is pulling you to in private and in secret, those things will publicly destroy your testimony and your witness. It says to us that our worst enemies are those that draw us to a place of sin. But Paul here in this text is addressing believers in the place of Corinth, this hedonistic culture where they did only what pleased them and what made them happy. Sound like us, doesn't it? Paul is speaking to those who were freshly over some stuff, had just been delivered from some stuff, had just come out of some stuff, and had given their lives to Christ. Paul is addressing them and encouraging them, those that had some stuff from the world still fresh on their mind. Now, I know you are sanctified today and filled with the Holy Ghost and in your right mind and with your nice suit and nice dress on today, and your mind is stayed on Jesus. But there are some other folk who are also gathered in here who have some stuff fresh on your minds that ain't got nothing to do with him. Let's be real today. That there's some things from the world that are on your mind and are fresh in your spirit. Well, Paul helps us today because they are coming from a culture that they had just come out of that celebrated the individuality and the carnality of the person. Paul, I thank God he does not spend time in his address to them. He does not spend time condemning them over the possibilities of what could take place. But rather, he exhorts them to submit and surrender to the source of strength, which was the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we examine this text, first thing I want you to notice is that Paul gives them a snapshot of some self-servers. Verses 5 through 10, he gives us the context of those that had displeased God by operating in their flesh. He gives four examples that give us real hard evidence of how easy it is to get outside of the will of God and to get into what pleases self. Paul helps us to understand that when they get outside of God's will, they begin to operate in the path that leads to death. What this is reality. That even though there were mixed in multitude, there were some that had never been made over. Same is true in the household of faith. There are many that have mixed in with the mass of the congregation. But the reality is, by our action and our direction, it suggests that even as we mixed in, we've never been made over. Because reality is that these in verse 5 through 10 were not led by the Spirit. They were led by lust. They were decisions that were matched by their own desires. And the Bible says clearly to us that they were destroyed. But I thank God that Paul says that it was some. In every one of those verses, he says there was some who did this, some who did that, which suggests to me that even though there was some who did fall, everybody didn't fall. There was a remnant that God had preserved that had truly been made over, that was mixed in, that was being led by the Spirit. Snapshot of some self-service, those persons who only were interested in their own comfort and their own carnality. Sad as it is, what's true in the church, many people have joined up with church, put their name on church roll, but have no interest in Christ. Their interest is only in what makes them feel good. Church to them is like Walmart. I want to walk down the aisle. I want to be able to pick out and choose what I want. And the things I don't like, I reject those things wholeheartedly. I want nothing to do with them. You can't sell me what I did not show up to buy. And I'm not having any of that. Church is like Walmart. Churchy and carnal. The biggest problem with the modern church in the context of the sinfulness that surrounds our society is the reality that too many church people have carnal mindsets when we have been called to possess the mind of the Spirit. Amen. Paul gives a snapshot of some self-service. But number two, I want you to see this. The shaky stance of self-sufficiency. It says in verse 11 to 12, he gives us that there are some failures recorded so that we now see the result of their choices like our own. Listen, the reality is that Paul gives us the examples of others so that we are able to see that none of us are exempt at any time from falling into any sin. All of us are capable of messing up if it were possible for us to get in the will of our flesh. Let me give you an example. I may never act in a homosexual way. I may never do what a homosexual does. But because of the nature of sin that is in a man, there is that propensity, there is that ability to not only perform those things, but much worse and in greater capacity. You may say, well, that doesn't apply to me. What I'm saying to you is the nature of sin present suggests that we are open and subject to anything that the flesh what desire. And the reality is that your thing may not be my thing, but it's still the sin nature. I can't criticize you for yours, and you can't criticize me for mine, because it's still the sin nature. And it's in all of us. And left to our own sufficiency, we're going to answer the call when it rings. There's enough of the depraved nature in myself that even as I may never act on those tendencies, they still may be present yet dormant in my flesh. And so it is my desire, it has to become my will, that I submit to the will of the Holy Spirit, that whatever is lying dormant in me never manifests. Don't be naive and self-righteous and self-confident. We are never exempt from those things of the flesh. Paul says that when we think we are standing, be careful, else we're going to fall. Isn't it something that when you seem to be in the most sure place in yourself, that's when all of trouble breaks loose in that experience? Isn't it when you are in the place where you say, okay, I know if I get in trouble, I got enough money in the bank to pay my way out of it. I've got enough friends in high places to get me out of it. Isn't it funny that all of that stuff no longer works when you need it and you're in the place where you're broken and your sufficiency of self has depleted and it has ran out on you? Paul says, be careful when you're in that place where you think you're standing, lest you fall. I want to take your attention back to a couple of months ago. I preached a sermon about the church being for the righteous versus those who had come for grace. And that was the story and the narrative of the Pharisee, the public, and the publican who came to the temple. And the one lifted up himself and said, I thank God that I'm not like other folk. I thank God that I'm not like this publican over here. He pointed somebody out and said, I thank God that I'm not like this brother and this sister in the back row. I thank God I'm not like that brother that gave the exhortation. I thank God I'm not struggling with that kind of stuff. I'm better than they are because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chase women, I don't lie, I don't steal. I thank God that I'm not any of those things. And so I'm able to come and stick my chest out and say, thank you, God, for welcoming me. And I'm glad to be here, and I know you're glad to see me. But then there's another man who says, I know who I am. I didn't come to play. I didn't come to fool anybody. I didn't come with a mask on. I come to be real. I come to let it all hang out. I come to be open before the Lord as an open book. I came so that you can cleanse me. I'm a sinner. I messed up. I can't stand on my own. Matter of fact, every time I try, I keep falling down. I need you to prop me up and to hold me up. And when you come like that before the Lord, he says that he will hear and answer your prayer. He will answer your cry out of a place of humility. But arrogance never gets the ear of God. Self-sufficiency and pride are the same thing that Satan was puffed up with.
That's right.
Paul says, be careful when you think you're standing and what you're standing on. Because many times, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not standing on the righteousness of Christ. We want to stand on our own good works. We want to stand on the fact that we're present on October 2nd, 2016 at Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church when other folk are in the bed or at the club. We want to stand on the fact that we put money in a bucket a few minutes ago and that we give unto the poor when it's asked of us. We want to stand on that kind of stuff. We want to stand on the fact that we went by the jail and that we gave a man at the corner $2 to get something to eat with. We want to stand on those kind of things. We want to stand on the fact that we're not in a crack house or whorehouse or the poorhouse. We want to stand on the fact we got a good job, live in a good neighborhood, drive a nice car, got a good education, and our kids and dog are doing well. But can I tell you today that none of that matters? The world does not care about those things. But what does make an impact is when those who were once broken by sin's power and have been lifted a testimony. Says there's a shaky stance of self-sufficiency. But then thirdly, in our verse that we carved out, verse 13, he reveals to us that every test has a tangible tick mark. I thank God that every test has tangible tick marks that is also in close proximity and parallel to others. In other words, nothing has happened to test you that someone else has not also experienced. Isn't it good to know that you have not been singled out? You have not been isolated as a case study, as a guinea pig for the problems that you are going through right now? That the temptation that has arrived at your address is not foreign to everybody in the world except you. But he says it is common to men. In other words, other men have experienced the same trial, the same test that you have, with the result of some having resisted and survived. It says your parasmos, your testing, the proving, putting to the proving, has been the result of what's taking place in others' lives. And can I tell you in this room that every one of us in this room, regardless of what station you're at, you're in the proving process. God is allowing things to present itself in your life and to rise up before you to prove where your faith really is. It's easy to say, I trust God when I'm healthy, when all of my bills are paid and everything is in order. But what about when the temptation comes to get out of the wheel when I don't have the money to pay the bill? When I'm sick in my body, when my children are cutting up and acting up and everything is in chaos, where is my faith? Make trial of, prove. In this context of what Paul is saying, the heart of it is God bringing his people through adversity and affliction that causes them to see and to be able to measure how far they have come from where they started. When I begin to put that in perspective, I begin to see the reality of what God wanted us to understand out of this text today is that when you look at your life, you ought to be able to see that in 2015, I was here, but right now in October of 2016, because of my trial and my test, I have a testimony and I'm not the same. Yes, the trial changed me for the better. I had to go through it, but I can measure 1, 2, 3 steps have been made since I had that trial that I can tangibly say, I know that there's progress being made in my life. And see, believers, we want to just hang out and hope and wish on a star that we're changing and that we're growing and that we're getting better. And Paul helps us to understand the tangible, the touchy way you're able to know that you are moving forward is that you can see the difference in where you are today versus where you were yesterday.
Amen. That's right.
We don't want to take any inventory. We just want to say, well, I think I'm better. Mm-hmm. Paul says you can know. You can know. See, yesterday when that trial came, I started cussing. I started fussing. I started raising hell. I started letting everybody know how bitter and frustrated I was. Like the Sunday school lesson, I let everybody know how mad I was. I let my anger take the best of me. I punched that wall. I hit somebody else. I drove that car into that wall, all because of where I was yesterday. But today, the same trial, the same tribulation came, the same individual came right and got in my face, and I did not respond the same way. There's growth that I can measure. You know how we know it? We'll tell them, girl, if you had met me 2 weeks ago, I would have gave you the business. But because God is working on me, you didn't get a punch to the face. Baby, I'm going to pray for you. And when you see things like that happening in your life, Paul says that's evidence that you are gaining ground by the Spirit living on the inside of you. Now, if you're still fighting and cussing and fussing, I ain't gonna condemn you. You keep holding on and you keep trusting God. God got some other trials and temptations that are coming to bring you to a place of strength. But not only does he talk about the adversity, but then there's also the presentation of Satan. See, that's the first thing we think about. We think about this text is that Satan comes with his presentation. And the thing about him is he knows exactly what we like, what we're looking for, and what we're lusting after. He knows how to dress it up, put it in the right package, in the right box, and to present it to you and say, here you go. Uh-huh. And many times, because we're not thinking according to the Spirit, we say, thank you. Uh-huh. And then even when we know that it's not what we need, not what God has for us, we say, well, I'll just try it out, and I'll turn it back in later. What's the return date on this thing? That's why you're in a relationship that you can't get out of. That's why you're in a payment on that bill that you cannot get out of, because we went in with the presentation of the enemy. And based upon what he presented to us, and we got outside the will of God, now there is headache and heartache.
That's right.
Paul says it is not uncommon. There are not only the presentations from Satan, but listen to this. Some of your temptation is preparation for service. That means that there are some prerequisite tests that you got to take and pass in order for you to get a promotion. In order for God to take you to the next level, the next location in your blessing and in his favor and in the manifestation of grace with you, you've got to pass this way. And you've got to be able to measure how successful you are.
That's right.
He says that God is faithful on two fronts in this text, and I'm almost done. Number one, he ensures the test is suitable for the taker. He says that he will not let you suffer anything greater than what you are able to handle. Someone will say, well, Pastor, that's not true, because I went through something recently that was too much for me. God ensures that every test is what the taker is capable of taking and passing. What you got to stop doing is stop comparing the test you're taking with what Sister Sue over here is taking. She may be farther along in her maturity than you are, or maybe less. And let me tell you this, it has nothing to do with how old you are. Some folk would have you to believe, because they're older than you, young people, that they're more mature. That's not always true. There's some folk in their 60s, they're still babies in their mindset. And there's some in their 20s that have the wisdom of the ages. And so it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with your yielding to the will of God in your life. It says he will not allow you to be able to go through what you're not able to handle. The ability to handle is important to God, because he has given you the power to do such. But not only that, he provides revelation for the route and the exit way. He says that he gives you the strength to go through it, but then he also gives you the way to come out on the other side.
Amen.
This word exit is not where you tuck your tail between your legs, cover your eyes, and you're running away in fear. That is not the way of escape. The way of escape is a bold stance on the word and promises of God that says, I'm not moving from this place, devil, regardless of what you present or what you bring before me. I'm not moving and shifting from this location. I'm going to stand boldly and take the way out spiritually. See, when you run physically and you run in fear, you got to take that test again. But when God says that he gives us the way out, he says, I give you the pathway to progression. Standing in faith. The tragedy of temptation in the life of the believer is that we have the way of escape, yet far too often it is the road untraveled. Someone said to me that to go to hell and be in church is like driving a car down a road that there are signs all the way that say road out, road out, road out, ditch ahead, and you bust through every sign along the way and go through the ditch. He warns you at every turn that this is not the road. Go this way. This is the detour. This is the exit. And yet you will determine, I'm going that way. And that's the reality of many believers, is that he gives us the way out and we keep going the way that brings us into that box. Uh-huh. Then we cry out to God and we moan from that place, still locked in the same places that have always hemmed us in and paralyzed us. There are some generational curse stuff that your mama and your daddy and them had that is attached to your family tree. And everybody with your last name stumbles at a particular sin. The way of escape has never been realized in your family's life. You need to hear me when I say this. You can be a first fruits toward the path of redemption and restoration.
That's right.
But somebody's got to choose to walk another way.
That's right.
I know you didn't grow up in a house where everybody went to church and praised the Lord, but you can change the culture of your family. The way of escape is there that you may also be able to bear it. It says the way of escape is for endurance in the tests, and even more that you might have success. I want to give you this four stages that I see you can occupy as you attempt to pinpoint your progress in this walk with Christ. First station is a place of succumbing. That means every time that there's temptation, every time you fall. Every time it's presented, you always lack the strength to overcome and resist it. That is not the place God carved out for believers. But not only is there a place of total succumbing, there is the second place of struggling. That's the place where there are some victories sometimes. But the reality is that there's more defeat than there is victory. In other words, you have one day where you say, yay, I didn't fall to the temptation. And then you have 2 days in a row where you fall back in the same place. That's defeat being too common in your life. But then there's a third place called surviving. That's where there are still some defeats, but there are some victories that outweigh the defeats. In other words, you're gaining ground, but it's a hard road. It's a hard way because you're wrestling and you're experiencing enough victory to keep you hungry. But there are times when you do settle for where you once were. Don't stay there. But there's a last place. It's called subduing. This is a place where the Spirit desires and designs for us. This is a place where you are systematically and sufficiently subjecting everything to the will of the Spirit on a consistent basis. Daily repentance and fervent prayer mark your days. In other words, that because of total surrender, you're experiencing daily victory. A.W. Tozer says this about the reality of our defeats in life. He says, it is because of the hasty and superficial conversation with God that the sense of sin is so weak and that no motives have power to help you hate and flee sin as you should. In other words, because we don't spend time sufficiently in prayer, he says that we don't have even the sense of direction as to what we should be fleeing from.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I need God's protection.
Amen.
I need his direction. And we can only find it in the place of prayer.
Yeah.
It says that we have this reality that we should experience victory. And God promises not to let us be examined, tested, or tried above our spirit strength. But in every moment and for every moment, you can bear up. Because what God does is, first of all, he helps you to recognize and realize who you can trust in the middle of your trials. He also helps you to run from anything that you should be fleeing from and getting away from it fast. Amen. He also helps you to choose what is right over what's wrong every single time. Amen. He leads you to pray for his divine help, and not only the help of your friends. Amen. And then he asks us to seek others who will pray for us and minister to us as we're going through. I've learned that sometimes people can't always get me out of the test and the trial. It's my space for God to prove me. But you do need people that will pray you through it. That you would see God and that you would follow God's spirit. Amen. I'll leave you with this. Paul says in verse 14, the fast flee from failing and fault-filled fixtures that are false. It leaves on more expectation and exaltation toward believers, toward remaining free in your life. He says, flee. That means that you can do more than take a jog. That is you learning to fast, get away from those things in the culture of image worship and idol worship. To go against the major expression of religion in our day. And things that were given credit to that only God was able to do. Don't you know that the church, not the world, is filled with people who are giving credit to things that only God can do? God woke us up this morning. God blessed us with another day. But yet we worship the almighty dollar and the plastic card. Power, prestige, and pleasure supersede the majesty and might of the Messiah. Can you pinpoint any progress in your life today? I say to you, my brothers and sisters, we need to be running to the altar and getting over some stuff that's held us down. I want to extend an invitation right now. For anybody who's here who's struggling in this place of temptation, this word prayerfully has encouraged you to move from that place. This was not intended to be a shouting message today, but one that really calls us to examine and take inventory of our hearts. Maybe next Sunday there'll be a hoop. But today God says you need to get right with me. You need to be able to pinpoint your progress according to the Spirit of God. Church is not the place for us to be entertained, but to be equipped. There is a reality of this race that we must run and win, that God is calling each of us into. He says to us, all who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and you shall find rest. Rest for your trouble.